O Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit, your grace, your undeserved love on all who ask you for it. Deliver us now as we draw near to you in this, our house of worship. Deliver us from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may now worship you in spirit and in truth. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our service this morning is ordered according to the liturgy found printed on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. Trusting in God's promise that where even two or three are gathered in His name, He will be there in the midst of us. So we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Keep, we humbly ask you, O Lord, your church with your perpetual mercy. Because without you, we cannot fall. Therefore, keep us ever by your help, your power, from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable to our salvation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah the prophet, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the 18th verse. When you study the prophet Jeremiah, his times, his calling, his work, it's rather amazing that he carried on. He was the one you remember that when he said what the Lord told him to, when they gave the people of Israel God's word, he was thrown into the basement of an outhouse and left there, forgotten for a time until God caused one of the servants of the king to remember and say, hey, what about that guy? Did we ever do anything with him? The point with Jeremiah, though, was despite the resistance, which he knew ahead of time he would encounter, his calling was simply to speak the words of God and trust that God himself would protect him. We read then in Jeremiah 11, beginning with verse 18, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, and you remember that name, Lord God of Sabaoth, Lord of armies, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 85, as found printed on supplement page 40. Rise. Our New Testament reading is found in the Epistle of James, the third chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire what you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposed the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. I invite you to turn to page 5 in the four-part of the supplement. As is our custom on this fourth Sunday of the month, we confess our Christian faith using the words this morning of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace of God, his undeserved love, be multiplied to each of you through Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen. Sometimes I wish I could know your thoughts. Well, there's a lot of times I'm glad I don't know your thoughts, probably, but sometimes I wish I could know what you were thinking, especially when you first read the sermon title. For example, this morning, Arms. What came to mind? I have a feeling that is different for men and women. Women tend to be nurturing. Men tend to think of guns. So arms can be a lot of different things, can't they? Depending on maybe the context, we're always on the context, but maybe what's going on in your life, they can mean anything from weapons to branches to parts of a ship, yard arms, to appendages, the things God attached to our shoulders. Context alone decides. Now, if you add two words to that, then I would guess we're probably all going to be in the same place, the Savior's arms. Now we're all in the same place, right? What a great place to be. Not necessarily. I realize that it tends to fly under the radar because the hymns, two of the hymns in our service come before the sermon, but in each of the hymns that we sang so far, we sang of the Savior's arms in very different ways. In our scripture readings this morning, we heard of the Savior's arms. But again, very different description of those arms. When you and I think as Christians of the Savior's arms, we tend to think of this great place to be, the best of all places, enfolded in the Savior's arms, the Creator God of heaven and earth. Who could ever harm us there? That's where we'd like to be. But the devil could tell us something about that other aspect of the Savior's arms, the one described by the hymn writer, "Our Savior, bear thine arm, fight for us once again." That's that Lord God of Sabaoth that we mentioned earlier. The Lord God of hosts, it's usually translated, but better translated, the Lord God of angel armies. There is no greater friend and ally than our Savior when we are His friends. In other words, when we believe in Him, when we trust in Him, we could have no greater friend, no greater ally, no greater protector. But again, the devil could tell us something about what it's like to have this same God as our enemy. I could not imagine a worse place to be, because He is the very definition of an irresistible force. Now, our text for today will guide us in a better understanding of both the negative and the positive aspect of arms when used in connection with our Savior. The text that will guide us is found in Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, verses 30 through 37. The text, as always, is found printed on the back of your service bulletin. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and He, that is Jesus, did not want anyone to know. For He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days, He will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask Him. And they came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And He sat down and called the 12. And He said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in His arms, He said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me. And whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me." These are God's words. These are God's words. The very words of our God, verbally inspired, preserved down through the ages, delivered to us. Revere them, honor them as such. God speaking to you. To this end, we pray, sanctify us, set us apart for holy purposes by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. As you have perhaps noticed, we're taking a little different approach to this text, aren't we? Typically, what we would address in connection with this particular text would have more to do with ambition, because we see something here of the wrong kind, especially of ambition. But just briefly, if you will take a harder look, Jesus here does not condemn ambition, does he? He condemns the wrong kind, sinful ambition, but he actually advocates the good kind of ambition. Remember, he said, if anyone among you would be first, he didn't say, don't want to be first. He said, but if you're seeking to, if your ambition is to be first, here's how you do that. You become the servant of all. Not the way the world reckons it. You don't try to get ahead and be the boss. You'd try to be the servant of all. That same message is borne out throughout the Word of God. There's never a blanket condemnation of ambition. It's just a steering into the right kind of ambition, the right kind of mindset to have. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's ambition. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we should be after. And again, in 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, eagerly desire, that's ambition, so we want to know what comes next, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then he outlines what those are. So the message, first of all, in this text for us is that we should be ambitious. Each one of us, first of all, individually, should never be complacent, never consider ourselves to be wise enough, to know enough about God's Word, to be faithful enough servants, or to be ambitious enough witnesses and ambassadors of our God. That's the kind of ambition He wants to see in us. And as a congregation, we never want to think we're big enough. We do enough outreach. We witness as a congregation for our Savior, or that we have no room for growth. He wants ambition, but the right kind. This morning, however, as I said, we're taking a little different approach to this text. We're examining a rather poignant moment. Let me remind you from the words of our text. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him, that child, in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Talk about a lucky kid. Could you imagine? Your parent, mom or dad, puts you there in the middle, and Jesus takes you up in his arms and blesses you. You remember how Peter and James and John were on that Mount of Transfiguration? They saw Jesus transfigured, and what was their reaction? Let's stay right here. Let's build three tabernacles. They weren't even thinking of themselves. The three were for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. But they didn't want to leave that spot. I imagine that kid's world peaked right then. He was enfolded in the Savior's arms. That's the good use, isn't it? That's the good kind. It wasn't just then, though, was it? We tend to think that that opportunity has come and gone, but that happens in this church. That happened in your life when your parents brought you to that baptismal font. Because in a very real way there, Jesus himself wrapped his arms around you. That simple water connected with God's Word, through that, he made you his child. And he wants you to remember that baptism, that bringing you into his family and holding you in his arms. He wants you to remember that the rest of your life. Because the same enfolding in the Savior's arms happened to you. It's interesting when you just go down those roads instead of just saying, yeah, that's true. But when Jesus made you his own, he, as a child of his, entitled you to the inheritance that he promised his children. He included you in all the promises that he makes to his children. His love, his protection, and after this life is done, life eternal with him. Those of you who have suffered, I assume that includes every adult and probably most kids, although a kid's definition of suffering is having to eat Brussels sprouts or something like that. But if you have really suffered, you get maybe more of a sense of that position that that boy in our text was in when Jesus wrapped his arms around him, because that's what we want, isn't it? Especially during suffering times. We just want the Savior to fold us in his arms and shelter us, protect us, heal us, comfort us. That's not a bad thing for adults even, to run to their Savior like their dad, their mom, and fold me in your arms and fix this. It hurts. I don't like this. I'm sad. I'm depressed. Whatever. Now, to be sure, if you've suffered, you've felt like that. But I want you to think about the other times now. I want you to think about those times when you really didn't want your Savior around. Well, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? But you can identify times like that in your life. I know you can. When you would just as soon not have Jesus see what you're doing, hear what you're saying, understand, perceive what you're thinking. There's something really wrong there, isn't there? There's something really wrong when we find ourselves in a position where we would not want to be enfolded in our Savior's arms, when we would not want Him to see or hear or know. If having the Savior right there would put a crimp in our style, something is amiss, to put it mildly. This brings us back to our text. And those disciples walking along that road, and they're talking among themselves. And Jesus, of course, knows what they're talking about. He doesn't ask later on because he doesn't know. He asks to give them a chance to come clean and probably to teach them something about themselves and what was going on. So when they get where they are and they're in that private place, and he asks them, "Hey, by the way, what were you talking about?" And they didn't answer him. Why? Because they didn't want him to know. They didn't want him to hear. Because they knew what they were talking about, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, is not something that Jesus would be all that much in favor of, to put it mildly. They knew he would condemn it, so they wanted to hide from him. They didn't want him to be intimately involved with that particular aspect of their lives. A terrible situation to be in. And you and I have been there. At such times, a different image of our Savior is beneficial. The other image that we saw presented this morning, then it's not the Savior's arms in the sense of his loving and folded arms, although that's coming. But then we want to have that view of our Savior as that Lord God of Sabaoth. The one the prophet Jeremiah said, "Let your recompense be upon them, your vengeance be upon them." By the way, that's a little disturbing maybe when you first read it, that Jeremiah is asking for something like that. We're to commend those that oppose the gospel to God for their vengeance. We're not to take vengeance. But there are times in God's word where his people wished for judgment upon those who oppose God's word. Fill in the blank, because it gets worse from that, more than opposition. They violently opposed, they killed those who brought the message and so forth. We see those examples. We don't pass judgment because it's hard to know if God appreciated those, wanted those. They're called the imprecatory prayers, where we ask God to punish the godless. We take our cue from Paul in Romans, where he said, but you want to be more than a conqueror. You don't want to crush the opposition. You want the law to crush them, but then you want that gospel to turn them. Conquerors just crush their enemies. We want to win over our enemies. So when we find ourselves in situations where we really don't want our Savior to see, that old Adam doesn't need to hear, but you have a loving Savior who enfolds you in His arms. Then that old Adam needs to hear of the Lord God of Sabaoth, the God of armies. Be not deceived, Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That's the only tool that evil side of us knows. It's the only thing to which it responds. And that evil side is in every single one of us. There is no evil in the world of which our old Adam isn't capable. That removes all arrogance and pride, doesn't it? God didn't call us to be in the world looking around at all the bad things people do and stand like a Pharisee in his temple and say, God, I thank thee that I am not as others. He taught us to beat ourselves on our own chest and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not just a sinner. Yeah, everybody does stuff wrong. That tax collector in the back of the temple wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. Just, I'm not even asking you to grade me on the curve. Just have mercy on me, the sinner. That's what that old Adam in us needs. That picture of the God who will not always chide, that is, he will not always have patience with the godless. One day he will call everybody to account to stand before him on the day of judgment. Because, again, that old Adam in us needs to be brutally crushed. And we need to keep our foot on the neck of that old Adam to get him down and keep him down. And only that threat of the law can do that. Because that's the worst of all places to be, isn't it? God is the best friend, but the worst enemy. So, like the little child that wanders from his parent only to be called back when danger threatens, so too our Lord wants to call us back when we start to wander from his side. When we get into a situation where, if we examine ourselves, we're like that hideous country song, Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go tonight. If that's in your heart, there's something wrong. Then our God wants to call you back to his side, to those loving arms. Picture in your mind again that little child in the loving embrace of his Savior. No matter how old you are, that's the position that you want as a Christian. That's where you want to be. Anything that wars against you wanting to be there is of the devil. Again, all of these scripture readings and the hymns for this morning pointed to this difference between being in the world and of the world, loving not the world. James talked about you. All these problems in the congregation are because you want the things of the world, and not for service to God and your fellow man, but for your own selfish, destructive passions. And then when those things are fixed, then at every moment, and I understand, God gives us things to enjoy here on this earth. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you ever find yourself not wanting to leave this ugly place and be in that best possible place with your Savior in heaven forever, then re-examine what's going on, because something is wrong. Paul said, I'm torn because I see good in both sides. On the one hand, I'd like to be gone from this place and be with my Savior, which is better by far. But what was the other hand? It wasn't, but there's a lot of fun stuff to do here. There's hunting season coming up. The fish are biting. The sails are there. There's retirement stuff to do. There's items in my bucket list yet. He said, there's still work to do for Jesus here. So, his summary, to live is Christ. It's all about Christ. To die is even better. To die is gain. Jesus once asked his disciples, you remember that those disciples that left him because he said things they didn't like? They were about the things of this world. Jesus once asked his core disciples, those that didn't leave, are you going to leave too? What was their response? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's our attitude. That is supposed to be. And according to that new man, that's what we want to do. That's where we want to be. According to Peter, for there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If we have Christ, we lack nothing. If we are enfolded in his arms, he will never be our enemy. We can be in no greater place. God, help us to yearn for that place and to identify everything that mitigates, wars against it, as that which comes only of the devil, the world, our own sinful flesh. Keep us, we pray, Heavenly Father, ever by your side. And grant also to each of us a desire for the sort of relationship with you that you long to have with each of us. Amen. Please rise. And that peace that God devised, that peace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Pray. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, your word assures us that you want to take us to heaven to be with you in that perfect and glorious life that has been yours from eternity. To this end, for this reason, you both died for our sins and rose again. We take you at your word, trusting you as our Lord and Savior. We long for that blissful rest that awaits us in heaven. Life here can be wearisome, and discouraging because of our daily struggles against the devil, the world, our own sinful flesh. We long for that day, and we pray that you would increase our longing for that day when that conflict will be over, when the enemies of righteousness will no longer tempt us, afflict us, and we will always do what is good and right in your sight. On earth, our lives were filled with toil and sweat, with troubles and tears, and yet they are also filled with your blessings. We pray that we might never lose sight, never have fears, doubts, apprehensions draw us away from that one thing needful. It is no wonder, then, that you seek to draw us ever closer to you through the study of your word, for there you have promised to meet with us, to strengthen us, to guide us. While in this world, remind us that we are always in danger, that our treasure is not here. So to this end, we bring a part of that treasure and lay it before you, asking you to bless it in the service of the gospel here and abroad. Keep us watchful in the meantime. Help us to examine our own hearts honestly to see whether the love of this world has there crept in. Remove it. Any sin, anything wrong, remove it by the power of your Spirit working in us through your word. These things we ask, dear Father in heaven. And again, it is such a comforting fact to know that you see our hearts. You do not see sin, for that sin was placed on Jesus. And yet you see, you know our needs. You hear the Savior's voice along with the Spirit who intercedes for us. We trust you then to provide what we need. Hear us also, finally, as we pray that prayer your Son himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.